Dude, why are you carrying your shoes, man? Oh, me. Thank you, Miss Helen. Thank you, everybody. That was good. Good song, good worship and song this morning, wasn't it? Man, I enjoyed that. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that is not intimidated by storms? You know, we are. We're intimidated. We're overwhelmed by them, but he is not, and that is good news. Very good news for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the second chapter of it. And so Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. And if you'll stand with me when you find yourself there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll stand and we'll read God's Word together and we'll see what God has for us. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, this passage is abundantly clear, Lord, that there are things that we need to grow into and mature into in our Christian lives, and it's also clear that we are incapable of doing those things on our own and of our own power. And the same stands true for this very moment, God. I am incapable of speaking on your behalf unless you empower me and give me your words. And Lord, this crowd is incapable of hearing those words with any power unless your Holy Spirit give them understanding. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that by your Spirit and by his authority and his power through your word, that I would speak all that you have given me to say and nothing more. And I pray and ask, God, that this would not fall on deaf ears and hard hearts, but God, that this would be soil well prepared to receive the seed of your word, and that today our faith and our trust in you might increase and bear fruit. And Lord, for the salvation of those who came in without you, who don't know the Son as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that their eyes would be opened, their heart would be changed, and that they would receive him as the Savior of the world and the Savior of them, and to have their sins forgiven, to have a life to live now for you, and an eternity to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And when we come into Philippians chapter 2, I read a long section because I don't believe we can go through the section that we're going to focus on without touching on the rest of chapter 2. Most likely you have heard a sermon or three preached from Philippians chapter 2. The majority of the time it focuses on the top part of the chapter. And so we're going to touch on that briefly because it sets up verses 12 to 18, which is where we'll focus most of our time. But at the beginning there, the first four verses, you're going to see that Paul is going to challenge the church, and by doing so, challenge us that we need to be able to work together, need to be able to come together and to see and to strive for God to be honored among us. And one of the greatest things that any church can do to draw attention to Jesus and to give glory to God is for a church of such vastly different people to come together and work in a unity that only God could provide. Yeah, thank you, Brother Ronnie. You knew it was coming. That's a good place to say amen, because that's a biblical truth. You know, guys, if you think about it, the power of God to make us be able to not just get along, but to strive for some of the same goals when we have such differences in our backgrounds and in the current ways that we live, and how God brings us together in that kind of unity is a testimony about how God is. But if you look in verse 1, he's going to lay out some things. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort and love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. And so he's saying, you know, if any of these things exist at all among you, so I hope that in those things you find something that exists among us here as believers. And so he says, what I want you to do, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He says, I don't know if you fully know and understand and appreciate this, but I want you to know this because it's important for you to know. For Paul and for every other preacher of the gospel, it's been this way if they're truly following the Lord. There are a few things more exciting and more rewarding in life as a minister of the gospel than to see God's people unite together to do God's work. It's exciting and it's encouraging. Guys, listen, yesterday when I came in here to my first ever baby shower, which was, it was great-ish. No, it was great. Had a great time. But I want you to know that I knew as I looked around the room that you guys had made the decision to come and to be a part of a baby shower of a person you didn't know, because you knew that in gospel love you could serve the church together, could serve someone you didn't even know, and you did it. I mean, you filled that room up, and it was awesome. And I tell you what, you didn't just clump together either. I saw everybody talking to the people that we were trying to honor with the shower. And I was, man, I was just sitting back. I was just so overjoyed to see that. It was exciting to me, and I want you to know that. But, you know, it just fulfills a joy in anybody. I mean, think about it as a parent. As a parent, when you see your kid make a good decision, does that give you joy? Absolutely. You look at it, you're like, man, that is great. That's fantastic. And I want you to know, as God has called any spiritual leader, whether you're a spiritual leader in your home, Sunday school class, church, wherever God has called you to be a spiritual leader, when you see the people you're trying to lead towards Christ, when you see them move towards Jesus, there's great joy in that. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm overjoyed. I want you to fulfill my joy, though. Keep growing in it. Because you know one thing that's almost always true? We're almost always satisfied with where we are. Right? Well, here I am. I've gotten this far. I'm probably going to just stay satisfied right here. And Paul says, oh, no, no. There's some growth to be done. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. I mean, we've not gotten there just yet, have we? If you're perfect, go ahead and leave because I'm not going to be able to help you. Okay? So, now, he says, fulfill it. He says, want you to have the same mind, be of one accord. Talks about let nothing be done of selfish ambition. And then he goes into the illustration of the example of Christ's life. And he says, I want you to think and act the way that Christ did. And there's a couple of quick things I want to point out before we get into the next section is this. Look at what Christ did. Christ was in an exalted position. He's on the throne, receiving praise and honor, and he's full of glory shining all around. That's his location, and he leaves that and humbles himself and becomes a man. And he comes to this earth. And now what I want you to think about when you think of this is it's why this is important. It's like this, guys. A lot of times what I see that keeps people from being humble is because they believe that their position gives them a certain authority or a certain status among people. Now, if that were true, then Christ would have never come. And so if you're going to take Christ's example, then your position as a leader in anything suddenly becomes a position of humility and service. That's the example that you have in Christ. But there's another part to it too. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to serve you. But he also says, I'm serving you to two ends. Christ did two things with his service. One, he won salvation for you and I. So he benefited the people that he was leading. Have you checked in lately on your leadership to see where you're benefiting others? Listen, think about this for just a second. You know, a lot of times, and I mean this is true of myself, I hear parents say, I'm in charge and my kids don't listen. To which I almost automatically want to say, well, you're not the first one. But what I want to say is, listen, what do you think? You know, what is the last time that you can remember that as a parent, you really got down and you served a need in your child's life? And I don't just mean getting dinner on the table. You got down and you served a need that your child had to lead them forward to Christ. When's the last time you did that? And hopefully something springs right to your mind where God says, that's what you were doing right here. But if not, I want you to know that you're not following the example of Christ in that. How about at church? How many of you have ever been frustrated by the outflow of something at church? And how many of you have gotten down on your knees and said, teach me how to sacrifice and give of myself to lead people to follow Christ by his example? That's what we need to do, isn't it? And look, but there's two things I said that he did. That was one. Number two, he won our salvation, number one. Number two, he knew that glory came after he submitted himself. It says he became obedient even to the point of death. He was obedient to the Father. And he knew that though he was humbling himself at one moment, he knew it was going to come. Now, so he humbles himself, and what was the end result? It says that the Father, from his obedience, says, fine, you have a name that is above every name. Now, when I just was thinking about this the other day. We were talking about this the other day. Pilate, when he had Jesus before him, and Pilate basically says to Jesus, don't you understand? I can have you live or I can have you die. And Jesus' response was classic. He says, you have no authority except what has been given to you. In other words, shh, you don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? One day, and I don't think it's too far from now, the way things are going. One day, the Bible says that the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, will be the same one that every single knee and every single tongue will say, that's the leader of everything. He's in charge. This all belongs to him. This is all his. And some of them will do it begrudgingly, but they won't have any argument. Just because they don't like it doesn't mean they won't acknowledge it. And so it says they will do that. Now that's the introduction. Hope you enjoyed it. Now, verse 12 is there. Starts with therefore. That's why we have to go through all that other stuff. So we've got to get to the therefore. The therefore says, because Christ is this example of humility and servant leadership and how he was accomplishing something for the church and how he was looking forward to the glory that is to come. And says, now look at what happens next. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved. So how does Paul feel about the church? They are not numbers that fill seats. They are people that mean a lot to him. And he loves them. He says, Okay, guys, I love you guys. Listen up to me now, though. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So let me just say a note here. He's saying, listen, I know the testimony of you guys. You're following what the Father's telling you to do. Because that's the example of obedience, was it not? In the previous section, who was Jesus being obedient to? The Father. And he says, you guys are being obedient to the Father's will. Listen, yesterday when you came and poured out love for a stranger, you were being obedient to the Father's will. Isn't that exciting? You guys should be excited about doing what God... How many of you have always been like, I just want to know what God's will is? You did it yesterday, so be excited about that, okay? That's exciting. And so you came and you were a part and you poured out love and you poured out servant, just leading people towards Jesus, and it's beautiful. And Paul's like, man, you're doing this? You're listening to the Father, but it's not that I have to force you to or hold your hand to make you do it. He says, I'm not even there, and you're doing it. How many times have you had to hold somebody's hand so they would accomplish something? Oh, man, when I first became a supervisor at UPS, I quickly learned that my dad had given me an incredible gift that I had not recognized, and that was the ability to work. And not every dad passed that on. And so I would be in there with men 15, 20, 30 years older than me who had never known how to work. And if you've never worked at UPS, it's work. It's not lazy stuff. It's work. And so here I am. I'm in a truck, and I'm trying to teach an older man how to put a box in a wall. And it seems simple, but for the first couple of nights, it's overwhelming because the rate at which they come at you and all. And so he's a little overwhelmed, but I'm trying to encourage him. And I said, now listen, you keep going. I'll be right back. I went and I did some paperwork and I came back and you want to know something? He hadn't done a thing since I left. And I want you to know that I was less than thrilled at that particular moment. This happens sometimes with kids when you're working with kids, doesn't it? They will do everything you tell them to do as long as you are within sight of them. The instant you walk out, something happens in their brain chemistry that causes them to forget all that you had just said and they revert back to playing, doing whatever they were doing. And so what I want you to see here, though, in this passage is, what Paul is saying is, guys, as you are growing in the Lord, you don't need somebody to continuously tell you every time what you should do. You know why? Because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, thank you, guys. Yes, y'all can wake up a little bit, not much, just enough to know you have a heartbeat. But listen, guys, when we see this, you have a personal relationship with the Lord. You don't need me to tell you how to follow the Lord. Now, I'm here to encourage you, to challenge you, to help you move forward. And there are people in my life who work that way for me. But I want you to know, I am not what you have to have. You have to have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have what you need to move forward. And so he's saying, listen, it's not just, you're not just sitting around waiting on me. You're doing a great job. Now let's move to the next part. He says, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me tell you, when you got saved, wasn't that a glorious moment in history? You know, historically for me, it was April 30th, 1993. Historically, that was an awesome moment in history for me. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins were forgiven. My home in heaven was made sure. But I want you to know something. Since April 30th, 1993, I have noticed that there's some parts of me that still act unredeemed. Okay? Now, what do I need to do about those parts? I just should ignore them and be confident in my eternal salvation and just do whatever I want. Amen? No. I should follow what the Word says. And right here he challenges us. He says, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what I want you to see here is he's using a mining term. And he's saying you go down into the mind and pull out these things that are part of and pertinent to your salvation. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you, and you were given incredible power. What kind of power, you might ask? Well, the kind of power that made and sustains everything that has ever been created. It's pretty good power, folks. Pretty good power. All right? And so when he says, I want you to get into that, I want you to dig down into that, I want you to work into that, what he is challenging us to do is, now that you're saved, start making yourself available to the power that's in you. Start tapping into what God has done. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Get down in there. Start seeing what God has for you in that salvation. But look what he says at the end of that verse. He says, with fear and trembling. Do you know why you do it with fear and trembling? Because when you start to look at all that God has called you to do as a Christian, you are going to be afraid and you are going to tremble, because the first thing that's going to come to your mind is you are completely incapable of doing anything that he has just told you to do. So when he says, hey, do these things, and you say, okay, let's see, what do we need to do? And you start looking at the list of love God more than you love anything else with everything that you've got. And you say, I'm not very capable of that, because I'm often attracted to things that I elevate above God. How am I going to do that? And then he says, well, I'm not done yet. I'll give you another one. Love everybody else the way that you love yourself. He says, love your neighbor. And then he goes on to explain later that Jesus went on to explain, who's your neighbor? Oh, just everybody, that's all. Not the people you live in the neighborhood with, everybody. And so you're supposed to love them like you love yourself. And you look at that, and I don't care who you are, if you look at that command and you say, I think I could do that, you're either a liar or a fool or some combination of those two. Some people are hard to love. You're going to have supernatural help to do it. And so when he says fear and trembling, what he's calling on you to do is he's saying, when you get ready to say, God, I want to move forward in my relationship with you. I want to move into the center of your will. I want to do the things you want me to do, the things you're calling me to do. And he says, all right, so tap into the power, but do it with fear and trembling. That means you know you don't have the ability on your own. And here's how he backs that statement up. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is just earth-shattering to people who build any sort of legalistic or me-centered salvation. Because it says not just that the power to do it comes from God, but even the desire to do it comes from God. You know, if you desire to follow God, you didn't come up with that on your own. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you have a desire to do what God wants you to do, you are now more indebted to the grace of God, because he's the one that gave you that desire. And then he says, I gave you the desire. What's next? Let's do it. Well, how am I going to do that? I couldn't even muster the desire for it. He's like, yeah, you better come back to me then. You're going to need power to be able to do what I just gave you a desire to do. And look at that. He does these things for his good pleasure. So he doesn't look. Think about this. How often do we look at this and be like, God, you probably picked me because I'm in the qualified lane on that. And he says, ha, no. I picked you because it pleased me to pick you. When God called me into ministry, he didn't look at me and go, that's a guy that's going to be a great preacher right there. He's just got all the goods. I know that's shocking to some of y'all that's not the way God thought, but that's not the way he thought. And so when God looked at me, he didn't go, man, that's impressive right there. That's the kind of guy I need. Isn't that how we would do it, though? In fact, isn't that how we do it? If you look at some of the major programs and bigger events, you know what we do? We find the most talented, most well-known, most well-publicized person to try to draw a crowd to see if they can do something that only God can do. I don't care if they're an ex-NFL player. They can't make people get saved. I don't care if they got the best voice this side of heaven. That can't make people get saved. Only God can do that. And we need to keep that in mind. And these things are for His good pleasure. But look at how He moves it forward. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Ooh. Ooh. You want to know something? One of the greatest hurdles that we as a church have to being the humble-minded people who quit fighting and come together is that we're not asking God and tapping into His power and seeking Him to make us humble so that we would be having a desire to work together and then the ability to do so by the power that He supplies. We're not praying this way, so we're not acting this way. And that's causing problems. It's causing issues. If you have an issue and you can only see the issue and you're not praying about it, seeking it out to see the power of God work through humility and through His power, you're just not. So many times when I have people come to me and they say, I just don't like this about the church. Guys, I want you to know that almost 100% of the time when somebody says that to me in that way, they've not spent any time at all seeking God. They've not spent any time at all on their knees crying out to God, asking Him, God, make me a humble servant leader to this group of people so that we can move forward in Christ and be united around something. They're just not doing it. They're coming and they want, you know why most people complain that way? Because they are the furthest thing from humility. They're at the peak of pride because they think everything should be about them and their will and their design for the group of people that are here. And that is dangerous, guys. If a human being becomes the focal point of any group of believers, then it is just shipwrecked until that gets taken out of the way. And I don't care if it's the pastor, the singers, a vocal church member, or somebody who just has more money than so everybody else listens. That happens in churches. I don't know if y'all know that. Sometimes the richest person in the congregation, they might not even be saved, but they got the most sway. I'm thankful that here we don't have that. Because all of y'all are rich, and so it just kind of makes an even playing field. Now, 15. Why should you stop complaining and disputing? So that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shining forth as a light. Let me tell you guys something here. Think about this. Who are the Christians in your life that you can remember just being the kind that just seemed to shine the light of the gospel the most? People just seemed to know they were believers when they walked in the room. And 20 minutes later, they knew for sure. Think about those people for a second. How often did you hear those people grumble and complain and dispute and fight about everything with all the other believers around them? How often? None. They don't. You know why? Because it's not about them, and they're not caught up in it. But if this church isn't careful, this group of believers isn't careful, we'll get our sight off of Jesus, we'll put it on ourselves, and we'll start fighting it all out. And you want to know one thing that'll happen for sure? No one will be drawn to Jesus by a bunch of people who act just like every lost person out there. Lost people only care about themselves at the heart of it. And the reason that we don't look different is because we won't call on the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, humility is not natural to anybody. Lord, I need Your power to be humble so that I can be a part of serving this group of people to lead them towards You. And if all of us would pray that same kind of prayer, you want to know how awesome it would be? You want to know what would be incredible? Is that the people who know the members of this body around this area, they would say, that's different. what makes them different? And they would ask the question, and then you would get the opportunity. Just like I was in the visiting Billy Tant in the hospital, and as you might expect, he was a bit vocal. I was just dying laughing. He had his nurses and his doctors just spinning circles up there. But I want you to know this. I want you to think about this. In just a matter of a few minutes, they knew something was different about Billy Tant than most 78-year-olds. You know why? Because he wasn't grumbling. He wasn't complaining. He's sitting in the hospital praising the Lord. And he said this morning to me, he said, I want to be with my church family so bad that it hurts. And then he said, but I know God's got me in here for a reason today. So I'm going to tell everybody I can that God put me in here today for a reason. You know what? That's because he's calling on God, tapping into that power, looking for it, seeking it. Now let's look on. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Look, this is an awesome, awesome word picture. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's not just an idea of gripping tight. Holding fast is not just an idea of gripping tight, but it is actually more like this. It is more like holding it fast, holding it out, so that when you speak, the love of God pours out of your words. When you act, the love of God pours out of your actions. When you correct your kids, when you speak to somebody at the grocery store, when you do your job at work, no matter what you're doing, the love of God's pouring out of you. It's just rolling out of you. And you say, well, that's not me. It's not how I am. I'm not that at all. And you say, I don't even see how I could be. Well, you're going to have to go to the power. And you're going to have to say, I don't even have the desire to do what you want me to do. So, Lord, I need the will and the do. And you're the only one that gives that. So I need you to give it to me. He goes on and he says this. Verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He says, listen, if it expends everything I've got to help you see that God has more for you than for you to be a grouch, angry, complaining, disputing type of person who claims Christ and then denies Him by every way you speak and every way you act, if I have to pour myself out to death to see you call on Christ for the power to turn from that, He says, pour me out. Do you know why? Because He rejoices greatly in seeing people come into a deeper love of Jesus. Listen, guys, you should never be satisfied with just knowing who Jesus is. He is your spouse now. You ought to draw close to Him, love Him, just begin to see how beautiful and wonderful He is. And as you do, the more in love you fall with Him, the more He will change the way you talk and act. And the more He changes the way you talk and act, guess what He will do also? He will draw other people to Himself. Because when you are drawn to Him, it begins to draw attention to Him too from other people. They look and they go, I knew him or her. I never seen them be happy a day in their life. And for some of you, that was true. Right? Amen. I mean, come on. When I met Alan Chesser, he didn't even know how to buy a personality. And look at him now. But, you know, we just look at this and we go, okay, man, you've never been happy. You've been miserable. Things have always been bad for you. And Jesus changes you. And now all of a sudden, you have a positive spirit, positive outlook. You're a positive speech. And when people see you coming, they don't go, oh, great. We all know what that's like. That's somebody in my extended family. That, man, they have just never been happy. And if God could get a hold of their heart, man, and they got happy, everybody that knows them would be like, what in the world has happened to you? And they'd be able to say, it's Jesus. And people would be like, well, it would have to be something that big because ain't nothing else can do it. And you know that that's the way he's calling on us to look at this thing. He is saying, listen, guys, do you know that you need to humble yourself to be able to best serve Christ and this body and this community? The answer to that should be yes. One, you're commanded to. Two, you were given an example in Christ to do so. But next, you got to know this. You can't do it on your own. And so today, when we have our time of invitation here in just a moment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to follow exactly what this challenges us to do. You need to work out, mine into your salvation and the power that you have that dwells in you, that's the Holy Spirit. You need to get on your knees before God and ask Him to change you from a prideful person to a humble person. You need to ask Him to give you words that breathe life into other people rather than venom. You need to ask God to do these things. And if you say, well, I'm not sure that this is going to apply to me, then listen, I promise you this. You can always be led closer to the Lord. Not a single person in here doesn't need to grow closer to the Lord. So now, during this time of invitation, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you guys to respond to the challenge that the Word gave us. And so I'm asking you to come and to pray and to ask God to give you the will and the do. And so just as Risa plays and these are coming to pray, I encourage you and I challenge you to join them. I challenge you to gather around the altar, pray. When you get done praying, just keep pouring your heart out to God, because only God can give you this. Only God has the power to do so. But He has the power to do so. And so I just encourage you to respond to Him.